And as we gather the second time on the Lord's Day to worship, we have come to have a special time of rejoicing in God's goodness to us, that He has answered our prayers as we asked Him for more laborers for the harvest, to send us a man who could assist me and assist our church as a pastor. And so we're here tonight for the ordination service of Tony Lombardo. But before we go any further, let us hear from God. Let us be called to worship by His words, and then let us respond to Him with songs of praise. Here is the call to worship taken from Psalm 43. You are the God in whom I take refuge. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to my God, with exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Let us stand and sing, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.
Please be seated. I can't tell you what an honor and a privilege it is to be here tonight. I think most of you know the long path that we traveled getting here, the challenges, and the wonderful result. Later in my readings, the topic will address God's timing. And I, for one, would like to say tonight, this is a perfect example of God's perfect timing. I'd like to read the invocation prayer. It's from the Valley of Vision, which is a collection of Puritan prayers. prayers and inspirational readings. O God, the Holy Spirit, that which we know not, teach us. Keep us as humble disciples in the school of Christ, learning daily there what we are in ourselves, fallen, sinful creatures, justly deserving everlasting destruction. Let us never lose sight of our need of a Savior, or forget that apart from Him, we are nothing and can do nothing. Open our understanding to know the Holy Scriptures. Reveal to our souls the counsels and works of Thy blessed Trinity. Install into our dark minds the saving knowledge of Jesus. Make us acquainted with His covenant undertakings and His perfect fulfillment of them, that by resting on His finished work, we may find the Father's love in the Son, His Father, our Father. It may be brought through your influence to have fellowship with three in one. Lead us into all truth that we may know the things that belong to our peace, and through you be made anew. Make practical upon our hearts the Father's love, as you have revealed it in the Scriptures. Apply to our souls the blood of Christ effectually, continually, and help us to believe and convince comforted. And it cleanses us from all sin. Lead us from faith to faith, that we may at all times have freedom to come to a reconciled Father, and may be able to maintain peace with Him against doubts, fears, corruptions, temptations. Your office is to teach us to draw near to Christ with a pure heart, steadfastly persuaded of His love, in the full assurance of faith. Let us never falter in this way. Amen. There are some readings from the Lord's work in the Lord's way by the noted theologian and Christian philosopher Francis Schaeffer. Speaking to his disciples and to the church at large after his resurrection and before his ascension, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth." There is no source of power for God's people, for preaching or teaching or anything else, except Christ Himself. Apart from Christ, anything which seems to be spiritual power is actually the power of the flesh. Doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way is not a matter of being saved and then simply working hard. After Jesus ascended, the disciples waited quietly in prayer for the coming of the Spirit. The first motion was not toward activism. Christ is risen, now let's get busy. Though they looked at the world with Christ's compassion, they obeyed His clear command to wait before they witnessed. If we are who Christians and themselves indwelt in the Spirit are to preach to our generation with tongues of fire, we also must have something more than an activism which man can easily duplicate. We must know something of the power of the Holy Spirit. Is it not amazing? Though we know the power of the Holy Spirit can be ours, we still apt the world's wisdom, trust in its forms of publicity, its noise, and imitate its ways of manipulating men. If we try to influence the world by using its methods, we are doing the Lord's work in the flesh. If we put activity, even good activity, at the center rather than trusting God, then there may be the power of the world, but we will lack the power of the Holy Spirit. The key questions is this. As we work for God in his fallen world, what are we trusting in? To trust in particular methods is to copy the world and to remove ourselves from the tremendous promise that we have something different, the power of the Holy Spirit rather than the power of the human technique. Under the leadership of Moses and Joshua, the Jews marched when the ark marched, and they stood still when the ark stood still. They did not rush ahead if God did not order the ark, which represented himself, to be moved. Sometimes they stayed in one place for a long time. We Christians individually and corporately must learn to wait like this. Tongues of fire are not for us if we are so busy doing the clever thing that we never wait quietly to find out whether the ark of the Lord has gone ahead or has stayed. If we do not want to waste our lives after we become Christians, then we must understand the importance of having a humble, quiet heart in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord's work must be done in the Lord's way.
Let's stand and join our hearts together as we sing "Speak, O Lord." This is a song written by Keith and Kristen Getty with Stuart Townsend. Their explanation of this song was that the pastors that mentor them as they travel had requested a song written for pastors. And when I asked Tony several weeks ago if he would, put together some thoughts on the music he would like for his ordination service, this is the song that he requested.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your
Sweet. seated.
So I get the fun part, but I'm not going to tell jokes. I figured, Tony, we wait at least a year to tell him about the cat and all those things. So, oh, you know about it. Actually, I won't tell jokes tonight, Tony. It's hard for me not to, but I won't. So I'm here to give you a brief history of how we came about to have Tony in our midst. Actually, I'm not sure if I'm the right person. I wasn't on the search committee. I did have an interview conversation with him at one point, but Brenda Carmody interviewed Tony, was a big champion of Tony's, and I told her that I would speak on her behalf. So I will do that. So anyhow, we've had a couple committees. We first interviewed 28 candidates for this position, and we found a great guy who loves the Lord and is great at ministering, and brought him here. And it turned out that his passions and his abilities were things that were already filled. And what he really had a passion for, he realized, and we realized that it had been filled here. And so we went searching again. And so we've had a total of 52 candidates before we came up to you. And when we came up to you, apparently actually, I'm going to read right from Brenda's notes here. It wasn't that that you were the last guy, the 52nd guy on the list. actually, it was, as Brenda said, she said that they narrowed it down to 10 candidates and that Tony's rated among the top through the process. And her, you were interviewing her, right, Brenda?
Yes.
Him, I mean. She says that her initial impression of Tony was confirmed by every leader with whom he had served. And here it is. He's has very strong Christian character. He's compassionate, thoughtful, and caring. He has a quiet demeanor, yet inviting and easy to talk with. He has a good heart for missions and reaching out to the congregation as well as community leaders. And he's confident in his ability to share the gospel with every age group. And I think that's pretty good. I would concur. And Tony was referred to as a good gatherer of people. And she says, I believe that fits him best. So what made me a big believer was we had a Skype interview at staff meeting. And so I knew that you had gone through some rough times in ministry. You had been through some rough churches and rough times, not of your doing, but of some church's things. And it really impressed me as to how Tony was still very passionate about ministry. I know guys who didn't last through that. And so that was very impressive. What was also very impressive to me personally was your wife and the fact that she was passionate about Latino ministry and that she had actually lived in Mexico and she speaks Spanish. And of course, that was a big draw for me personally and for our church. That was a big thing. So I do believe that you are a perfect fit for us. It's very obvious. You guys aren't in the office all the time. Tony is very different than Todd and I. Thank goodness. I will have to admit he's just as nutty as Todd and I, just in a different way. Now, he is very, very he's very different than we are, and you really, really, really fill a void that Todd and I don't do well or don't have the passion for. And you're very different. It's very good for us. And I think that God has been very good to us and has picked the right guy at the right time for our church. And I love our church, and I love the fact that God has put Tony and Heather in our midst, and I really love looking forward to you ministering to us over the years. Let's pray. Dear my Father, we do thank you so much that you are sovereign and that you have brought Tony and Heather to us, and that you brought Tony here to minister to our church in our midst, and we look forward to that. And we pray that you would give him a special spirit as he's working at Safe Harbor, and that your kingdom would spread, that your word would spread, and that people would grow stronger and would love you more. We pray that you do this for us, do this for Tony, do this for your church, in your son's name, amen.
As Tony began contemplating the details of this particular ordination service, we talked a little bit about the tradition of having someone come and speak at his ordination service and bring the message, to bring the sermon. And I said, you probably want to pick someone from your past who meant a lot to you, or if you know someone, a seminary professor or someone who is well-regarded or an exceptional speaker, then you probably want him to come. And since Tony couldn't find anybody, he asked me. So that isn't quite true. Thank you very much, Tony. It's an honor that you've asked me to speak. But our congregation has heard quite a bit enough from me today, as I spoke about 20 minutes longer than I was planning on this morning, and they hear from me each week. And so what I would like to do today, this evening, is to share with you from the Apostle Paul. Let the Apostle Paul preach to you today and to all of us. I'll read an entire chapter from the book of Romans, and I want us to focus on these words and let them sink in, because I'm convinced that this particular chapter, as well as many, many other chapters in Scripture, but this one stands out to me as one that if we grasp this, especially if we're called by God to represent Him as light in the darkness, as ministers to the world around us, this chapter really drives home the source of our power and the message that we bring. So let's look together at Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but are in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together as if in the pains of childbirth, even up until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the full adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not even spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it that could condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me pray. Oh, Father in heaven, none of our minds can soak all this in. A glorious passage of Scripture filled with riches that are there for us to mine, riches that are there for us to depend upon, to hold on to. And yet we confess, Father, how quickly we forget these things, how these things slip from our minds, and the smallest of circumstances can cause us to fret and to worry as if none of these things were true. So, Father, tonight, as we contemplate these things, especially as we give charge to Tony to carry these things to our congregation, to our community, and to the whole of this world, give us the strength to absorb these things, to process these things in the very depth of our souls, and live by these things, that we would be found faithful, living as children of God, with our minds set upon the Spirit and our hopes set upon you. For we ask all of it in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, Tony, that's a long passage. I have 17 points. No, I'm kidding. There are just a few things that I want to bring to your attention. In that glorious passage from Romans 8, Paul begins with this staggering thought that there's now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I remember when I was in seminary and talking with a good friend of mine, Boyd Miller, about the concept of God's wrath. And he asked the question, very simply, is God ever angry at us? And we began debating, well, what do we mean by anger? Is anger the same as wrath? Is this punitive? Is this chastising? You know, as seminary students would do, they pick on the little things. And he says, no, really. Is God ever angry at us? And the truth that came from that discussion has remained with me to this day, that the anger that God has over our failures, our shortcomings, our sins, our rebellion, all of that was poured out upon his Son on the cross. And therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You and I know, Tony, there are countless number of believers who are unsure of this, who live under a sense of guilt and shame and should be set free from this bondage, but they carry it and Satan loves it. And you have been called as a herald of the good news, as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, to set these people free. And one of the things that I want you to carry with you from this particular passage is that you have been called to be a minister of the gospel. And so know this gospel. Live by this gospel. Let it sink down to the very bottom of your soul and share this good news with others, for it will set people free. Another thing that is so important for all of us, but especially those who serve in the ministry, is this promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If it were not for the Spirit, we would be lost. All of us would be lost, literally. The Spirit is the one who quickens us, who wakens us up, who draws us, who woos us, who enables us to have faith the very first time we believe. But for those who have been called to minister, to be set apart and be ordained as teaching elders in the church, who carry the truth with them and share it with others, without the Holy Spirit, we would be doing that which is absolutely impossible. But with the Spirit, we have power. The same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. And He will give life to us, and words to us, and power to us to share this truth. And then He says, "For we who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him." This is too deep to express in one short sermon. The sense that the Spirit of God enables us to be called sons of God, heirs of God, heirs along with Christ Jesus. And we are co-heirs, fellow heirs with Christ, He says, provided that we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. If we are faithful as pastors, we will suffer. There's no getting around it. It is the nature of the calling. There's just too many variables in carrying this good news to the community and to the people around us that open us up to attacks from the evil one. Who would love to sideline anyone who is teaching and preaching the truth? You've been here a very short time, and you've already seen some of the suffering and some of the challenges and some of the attacks that our staff has had to face. It is a challenge. You yourself have had hardships, even in the short time that you've been here. And these will not go away. But for every trial, with every difficulty, every challenge, Christ is there with us. The Spirit is dwelling in us. And the Father has promised that He's working out all these things for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purposes. Last thing that I want to share with you is to return basically to the first point. Yes, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is a staggering thought, that God is not angry with us, that God delights in us and calls us His beloved children. But He goes even further in expressing the very root and essence of the gospel here. He tells us that if God is for us, who can be against us? For He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? That statement is almost too great to believe. To think that the God of the universe would take His beloved Son, who is perfect and holy and righteous and pure, and would offer Him up in place of us, so that we would be spared. This is the length that God will go for us. This is how high His love is for us, the depths of His love, how wide His love is for us. This is a glorious statement of just how much God loves us. Who is it that could condemn us? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Not only that, but He was raised. And He's at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Just as the Father would offer up the Son so that we would be saved. And that demonstrates to us the magnitude of His love. And so when we face the challenges of life and the difficulties of life and the challenges of the ministry, we have to remember God's love is so great that it wouldn't even spare his son. How could I ever think that he won't be there on my side, delivering me, bringing to me what I need? But on top of that, the one who offered himself up is standing at the Father's side, pleading our case. And I know that he pleads extra hard for pastors. And so take courage. There is a great work ahead for us and for you. And I am delighted that you're here with us. And I will close with, I said I had 17 points, with 30 reasons. This comes from John Piper, why it's great to be a pastor. God is the greatest reality in the universe, and pastors swim in that sea with ever-replenishing joy. Jesus is the greatest Savior, Master, and Friend that ever was or ever will be, and pastors walk with him closely. Contemplate on his character and commend him to others every day. The Holy Spirit is the greatest helper in the world, and pastors are driven by necessity to have his fullness in them constantly. The Bible is the greatest book there is, and pastors get paid to study it day and night. The gospel is the greatest news ever sent, and pastors revel in believing it and telling it every day. Corporate worship is the greatest overflow of life together in treasuring Christ, and pastors soar with the sacred privilege of fanning that flame. Faith is the greatest union with Christ and the embrace of all God is in him, and pastors aim at this with every word, since faith comes by hearing. Hope in future grace is the great furnace of gospel obedience. And pastors fuel it daily by knowing the promises of God and reminding God's people of these rich promises. Joy is the great impulse in pain and pleasure that makes its source in God look great. And pastors renounce all abuse and live for the holy joy of their flock. Love is the greatest act, and pastors make it the great aim of their lives. Holiness is the great likeness to the God who is declared holy three times. And pastors daily kill their own sins for the sake of the holiness of others. Suffering is a great seminary, and pastors must attend it for the sake of their people. Explaining great truth is a path to great understanding, and pastors are charged to explain the greatest things that were ever known relentlessly. Heralding the greatest realities is the greatest privilege, and pastors are the heralds of this good news on behalf of the living God. Humanly impossible aims throw us on a great helper. And the spiritual aims of a pastor are impossible, so we get to know him very well. Heaven is the great destiny, and pastors aim in everything to help as many as they can get there. Hell is a real danger, and pastors aim in everything to help people escape it. Prayer is a path to great presence and power of God, and pastors learn they must pray without ceasing. The new birth is a great miracle, and pastors are the ever-amazed midwives of God. Communion is the greatest supper, and pastors hold the sacred emblems in their very hands, explain its nature, and feed hundreds regularly. Baptism is the greatest emblem of death and life, and pastors explain why this sacrament, along with the Lord's Supper, is the great gift from Christ to the church. Funerals happen, yet they offer a great vista of eternity. And pastors stand there full of hope with wide-eyed people, explaining to them things that can only be grasped by faith. Weddings are God's great lifelong joining together of man and woman. And pastors put this drama on display for all to understand and connect it to the greatest love ever shown, the way Christ loves his bride. Hospital visits are sacred, for they impart great hope, and pastors mediate this holy transaction with their voice, with their hands, and with their hearts. The devil is a great enemy, and pastors make holy war with him every day. Wise biblical counsel is greater than much fine gold, and pastors make many rich. The mission of the church is the greatest enterprise in the world, and pastors preach and pray and agitate until all that they know are either goers or senders. Loving money is a great root of countless evils, and pastors must sever this root in their own homes by necessity and seek to cheerfully put this root to death in the lives of everyone under their care. Leadership in holy paths is the great need of all the sheep, and pastors are charged to wear this mantle humbly under the great shepherd. Lowly servanthood is high greatness, and pastors learn what it means to be a servant as they rejoice to say, "He must increase and I must decrease." This is one of the best descriptions of what it means to be a pastor that I've ever read. And I pray that these things will take root in your heart and in your life, and that we would all, with great fervency, keep Tony and Heather in our prayers, commending them to God, asking for his blessings upon them, and that he would be a great blessing to us. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we think about this high and holy task to which Tony is called, we rejoice knowing that you are the one who has brought him to us, and knowing also you are the one who has the ability to keep him faithful and to keep him strong. So, Father, please keep his heart pure, keep his intentions good, keep his energies high, keep his faithfulness never wavering, and Father, through it all, make him one who brings you great glory as he brings great blessings in our midst and challenges us to be a great blessing to those around us. Father, we ask that this would be done for your glory and for the fame and for the name of Christ, that it would spread like wildfire through this community, through the Eastern Shore, and through all the earth. For we ask all this in his precious name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go."
From the ground. seated. My name is Bruce O'Neill. I'm one of the pastors at Annapolis EP. And so on behalf of my church, I do want to greet you and tell you how much we appreciate your work here on the Eastern Shore and are glad to be co-laborers with you. I'm also the chairman of what we call the Leadership Development Committee of Presbytery. And as such, on behalf of Presbytery, we greet you and thank you as being part of our work in Baltimore, Annapolis, and even here on the Eastern Shore, as our boundaries are. One of the parts of these kinds of services is the ordination and installation of a teaching elder. And that's a process that only a candidate can appreciate, and I use that term loosely. Because literally, the poor man has to go through exams. And most of the exams take a very long time, and they're quite arduous. I wish they were not. We affectionately call them trials, without the affection. And because of that, the teaching elder candidate, so, and it's a fancy name of saying a pastor. And a pastor comes to the committee, takes these exams in a written form, and many, many hours later, he sits and is examined orally over those same five topics, the Bible, theology, church government, church history, and the sacraments. And this is all the things that Tony went through. And I just, on behalf of the committee, he made it very, very easy for us. Not just because he is humble, but because he is a stinking smart. And that makes it a joy, because it grading his exams are very brief, because you can find very little that needs further clarification. And so that's a joy. The whole process that we went through with Tony might have seemed to him long, but to us quite short compared to a lot of men who come through the committee. And then we present him to Presbytery, and he has to go through the whole thing again, this time with lots of other people with lots of other questions in Presbytery. And again, because Tony did so well with his exams and with our committee, very few questions were asked of Tony on the floor. When he shared his testimony and call to the ministry, it's very evident how much he loves you and loves the ministry. And so it makes it very easy for us to wrap around our arms around him and wish him all of God's grace to do the ministry that he is called to do here, both inside this church, but also to the community in which this church serves. And so we're glad for that. And I'm telling you all that because at this moment, something unique happens, and that is that you cease to be a church service and you become a very formal Presbyterian endeavor. It's kind of hard to call it a service unless you're talking about that we're serving to ordain Tony, but it's a formality where we begin to ask questions of Tony, and he makes vows before God and to Presbytery in relation to his calling. One of the beauties of Presbytery is, if there is a beauty, this isn't being recorded, is it? Is that there's really two joyous times in Presbytery. One is when we plant a church, and we're doing a lot of that, and so there's a lot of joy in our Presbytery right now. The other is when we ordain a teaching elder. Because in both cases, it communicates that the church is expanding. The church is moving. The kingdom of God is growing. And so it's an opportunity for us to celebrate. And that's really what's happening here. This is Presbytery's opportunity to celebrate with you. You get the benefit of getting a pastor, an additional pastor. We get the benefit of another laborer in advancing the kingdom. And so, Tony, I'm going to ask you a few questions, so I need you to stand. You can actually face them, so come up here. You don't need to face me. I was right, there are 8 of these. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to the inerrant word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you?
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and the catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of the system of doctrine, you will on your own initiative make known to your presbytery the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of these ordination vows?
I do.
Do you approve of the form of government and the discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity?
I do.
Do you promise subjection to your brothers in the Lord? Have you been induced, as far as you know, your own heart, to seek the office of the holy ministry from the love of God and in sincere desire to promote His glory in the gospel of His Son?
I do.
Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel and the purity and the peace of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise unto you on that account?
I do.
Do you engage to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all your duties as a Christian and a minister of the gospel, whether personal or relational, private or public, and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in the manner of life and to the walk with exemplary piety before the flock of which God shall make you an overseer? Are you now willing to take the charge of this church, agreeable to your own declaration when accepting their call? And do you rely upon God for strength, promise to discharge to it the duties of a pastor? Thank you so much. You can be seated. We've got more questions, and so Rick's going to come and share those.
Tony's off the hook with my part. My questions are actually for the congregation and for the session. Not only are we entering, is Tony entering into a covenant with his church, we are entering into a covenant with him as well. As Todd already mentioned, not only are we looking to hear from his mouth the word of God and accepting his teaching and leadership for this within this congregation, but as a congregation, we have a responsibility to provide him and his family with support and minister to as well to his needs. We are all one family in Christ, and we all have roles to function as a united church in the body of Christ. So to set stage for this, I'd like to talk from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace. There in one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. As he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the statures of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. At this time, I'd like the elders and the current session to stand. So my first questions are to you. Do you, the elders of this congregation, continue to profess your readiness to receive Tony Lombardo, whom you have called to be an assistant pastor? Do you engage to continue to him while he is your assistant pastor, that competent worldly maintenance which you have promised, and to furnish him with whatever you may see needful for the honor of religion and for his comfort among you? Thank you. You may be seated. For the congregation as a whole, do you promise to receive the word of truth from his mouth with meekness and love? Do you promise to encourage him in his labors and to assist his endeavors for your instruction and spiritual edification? Now my charge to the congregation. I charge you, people of God, to receive Tony as Christ's gift to the church. Recognize in him the Lord's provision for healthy congregational life. Hold him in honor, take his counsel seriously, respond to him with obedience and respect. Accept his help with thanks. Sustain him in prayer and encourage him with your support, especially when he feels the burden of his office. Acknowledge him as the Lord's servant among you. Do you, congregation, pledge to receive him as you have been charged?
Well, thank you, Tony, for giving me the opportunity to give you a charge, betterly known as the second sermon. Just kidding. I heard that, praise God. You know, Tony, when Todd read out of Romans 8, my concern was he was going to take my passage. But in reality, he didn't, so he left me the context. The context for Romans is it's a letter to a group of people whom Paul had never met. He wanted to come to Rome, to a people he had not met, and give them the gospel. They'd already had the gospel because they were believers. And so he says, I can't, in verse 15 of chapter 1, he gives it away. He says, I can't wait. He says, I am eager to give you the gospel. For then he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in this gospel, the righteousness of Christ is being revealed, or the righteousness from God is being revealed. From faith to faith, first to last, for the righteous will live by faith. And what I want you to understand is there is a patron saint of pastors. It's not who you think. My father was a policeman for 40 years. And he used to love this one program. He loved a lot of programs, but he loved this one because his favorite character was in this program. And I'm going to say that probably old illustration lost on younger and newer viewers. But my father loved Andy Griffith. Not because of Andy. That wasn't his favorite character. Barney was. Barney Fife. And because Barney Fife, to him, represented all police. But he also represents all preachers. If you remember, Barney kept shooting his gun off, and so Andy took his bullets away and gave him one bullet to keep in his pocket, not in his gun. Well, that really is a preacher. Sometimes we think that we've got lots of different kinds of bullets, but we only have one. We only have one tool, one thing. We're only good at one thing, and we're probably not very good at it. What we are is hopefully faithful to it, and that is preaching the gospel. It is all that we have. Paul says, because it is the power of God for salvation. What he's saying is that there's not another way. There's no other way, and you got to understand, Paul's understanding of salvation isn't like ours. We immediately want to think of justification. How we become Christians. The legal declaration of moving us from death to life because of the finished work of Christ. But Paul has a much broader view of salvation than that. Because he's talking to Christians. And he's saying salvation isn't just your justification, it's also your sanctification. And it's ultimately your glorification and the same power you need for all three. And that is the gospel. And so when a preacher preaches, He doesn't have to have one message for believers and one message for unbelievers. He doesn't need one for mature Christians, the meat of the word, and something a little less on the cookies on the shelf for those that aren't as mature. He has one message of the gospel, and that's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it, which implies that their people were ashamed of the gospel, or at least there's the temptation of being ashamed of the gospel, that maybe there's a conference I can go to, a book I can read, a mentor I can be around, someone who's more successful than me that can make this more successful, when Paul is saying, no, this is what I'm willing to die for. Because if it's believed, if the gospel is believed, if the righteousness of Christ is believed, his life, his obedience, his record, and his death, then there is salvation. So much so that later in this letter, he's going to say this. And I love this. My favorite Presbyterian verse in the whole Bible. Verse 13 of chapter 10. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You never have to worry about whether you're elected or not. You want to have debate over predestination? You can have the debate all you want. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, whether they're Baptist or Presbyterians. You never have to worry. This is where Spurgeon is great. Spurgeon, who loved the doctrine of predestination, but he recognized that God is the Alpha and the Omega. He's at the beginning, at the end, at the same time. And so I pray that God would elect all the more in the present. So everybody he met was fair game to preach the gospel to, which is true for all of us preachers. But this is also true. How then will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. High and lofty calling to preach the gospel. For it is the only bullet we've got. It's first for us, then it's for the whole world. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I never have to worry about convincing anyone. Father, we thank you for Tony, and we're about to pray for him much longer than this, but I just want you to know, Lord, we love him, and we want him to do well here. We want the ministry here to be so reflective of your glory and goodness, not because Tony is great. In fact, we hope that Tony is least. For when there's less of him, there's more of you. And so I pray that your gospel is front and center, because this is what we need. Old and young, mature and immature, believer and non. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give, as a result of Todd and Tony and Christian and all the elders here and so many people who are committed to the gospel, that many will call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And may we celebrate together all that you're doing here on the Eastern Shore, in our presbytery, in our country. We so much want to see it follow you and change from the direction it's in, but it will not do that without its heart changed to follow you. And we pray that for this world, and that Christ will come back soon and make all things new. In Jesus' name, amen. And so here's the cool part, Tony. This is where we get to lay hands on you. So I want to invite all of you who are elders, whether you are an elder in this church or not, as long as you're in the Presbyterian Church in America, you can lay hands on Tony and come up. So Tony and Todd, who's our convener, will take over from here.
Tony, if you'd kneel down right here. Elders, gather around behind him. From the days of the first apostles who received their blessing from Christ himself, called as eyewitnesses, and even Paul, an eyewitness on the road to Damascus, they were touched by Christ. From that time forward, we lay hands upon those who are called to serve as elders in our church. We do this for our ruling elders, and we do it for our teaching elders. And now we lay hands upon Tony, an unbroken bond that goes back to the first elders in the church. As Christ has blessed them in the past, the promise is he will now bless Tony going forward. So with this in mind, let's lay our hands upon Tony, and I will pray. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, you are sovereign and wise and good. You know the beginning from the end. You know how to weave together a tapestry of events to bring about that which is best. And Father, we confess we can't see 1 second ahead of us. We confess there have been times when we have fretted and worried about how we would be best served here at Safe Harbor. But Father, you have loved us from the beginning. You have been kind to us. You've been merciful to us. And now, as an answer to all these prayers, you've brought Tony to us. So even as we lay hands upon him now, Father, we ask that you would pour upon him your blessings. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. Enable him to minister in such a way that it is obviously you who are ministering and not him. And that, Father, as he speaks, people will hear the voice of Christ. As he loves and cares, they will feel the tenderness of Christ. And Father, as he sacrifices his time, his energy, even part of his sanity, Father, we pray that they would recognize the sacrifice of Christ in him. Oh, Father, we thank you for Tony, and we thank you for your love and your blessing to us, and we pray your blessings now upon him. In Christ's name, amen. We extend to you the right hand of fellowship, Tony. Thank you, everybody. As we conclude with all of these formalities, we're actually going to do the pronouncement, and then we'll sing our final song. I now pronounce and declare that Reverend Anthony Joseph Lombardo has been called, approved, ordained, and installed as assistant pastor of this congregation, agreeable to the Word of God and according to the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America. And that as such, he is entitled to all support, encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand and rejoice.
Amazing. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May the Lord look straight at you because of what Christ has done. He can look upon us, and he can look upon you, and he looks upon you in Christ with love and joy and delight. Thanks be to God for the gospel. In the name of Christ, amen.
Amen.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.